Barbara and I have been praying together for about 20 years, really. We met, I just changed churches because my other church crashed and burned, and I needed a place to go. And so we had a little women's retreat at our church, and everybody was going to spend the night at the church, and we were going to pray that night. So it was time to pray, and I'm thinking, where is everybody? They're all doing their thing. And I said, well, I'm going into the sanctuary, and there are two doors. We were behind the sanctuary, and there's a door on each side, and the altar's in the middle. And I walked in one door, and Barbara walked in the other door, and we went up to the altar, and we knelt down, and that was it. 20 years later, here we are. Yeah, so we just had a real heart for the church. We had a heart for the city. We somehow, 20 years ago, we were like, God, we want to see revival like the old revivals. We want to see you pour out. We want to see the real deal in the city. We want to see the city transformed. And you know, I wasn't really one of those people with targets and all of that about we got to pray and I got to pray for that. It just wasn't like that. It was just I had a burden in my heart, and I wanted more. And I'd heard about what was happening in Toronto, and I I better save some of that. But I heard about what was going on in Toronto, and I just woke up one morning with this burn to go there. And I'm like, God, I've got to go. I've got to go see what this thing is. And I called a church in my area. I wanted some Vineyard worship music. And the Vineyard pastor answered the phone. And I said, you know, I want to go to Toronto. He said, well, why don't you go? My wife's going. Why don't you go with her? And I didn't even know her. So I went. I spent 4 days. I didn't laugh. I wailed. I wept. I got so loaded up there. And God spoke to me nearly audibly that, you know, I'm going to make your forehead harder than their foreheads, harder than flint, because they're not going to listen to you when you come back from here. And I had no idea what that was going to mean. But I had such a burden in my heart when I came back that I began to understand what groanings too deep for words were. So anyway, that's where Barbara comes in, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we're seeing the fruit now. We're seeing it in our city 20 years later. But the point of this workshop is the love of God. And Barbara and I are worshipers, and we love God through worship. And I think if you know this song, you can sing with us.
Jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware, these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. We are his portion. He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the lust in his eyes. His grace is an ocean. We're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a slap. And my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us. like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It's your love, God. It's your love, God. God, we can't do anything on our own strength, God. We can't even develop our own hope, God. That you build hope within us, God. So, Father, I am just asking that you would pour through me today, God. I know that I'm a prepared vessel. I've been through it. And I'll still go through it, and we'll all go through it. But, Father, I just pray that you would help me to focus in on the things that are important for this group. God, shift us, change us, and make us more like you. I mean, well, where to start? Well, I am living in South Carolina. I'm not a native of South Carolina. I was born and raised in Philadelphia, and I never wanted to go to the South. I didn't even like the South, or the thought of the South, or even the accent in the South. I just didn't like it. And of course, I met my husband, and he moved me to the South. But yeah, I was in Bible school, headed for the mission field. I was part time. I worked for the Franklin Mint. I was a designer, artist for them, sculptor, for 12 years. And I just got knocked off my horse, basically, and just absolutely fixated on God and wanted everything he had to give. So about 3 years into my walk, I was taking classes in Bible school, and I had a real heart for missions, and I was going to go, and one of my professors talked me into going to school full-time. I signed up for my class. Actually, I was going to go to India with his group that summer, and decided to go to school full-time. Well, I enrolled, and all my classes were canceled, and they all left for India. I had my shots, but they had already left, and actually, that man started two schools in India and passed away on the mission field that summer. So that didn't happen. My classes got canceled, and in the midst of it all, I met this man, and he wasn't saved when I met him, and I'm like, I am not going to do the missionary date thing, and I just was sure I was going to marry a pastor, you know, and go to the mission field. That was it. Well, I led him to the Lord, and he took off like a rocket, absolute rocket. He was in counseling with my pastors, and my pastors were like, we find no guile in him, you know, and they said to us, don't have a long engagement, and I mean, we were just determined that we were going to do it all the right way, and we did, and we got married real quick, real quick, like 2 months later, he was in love with God, on fire for God, and then through another church split and another church split, he just became so disgusted with people. He had seen such falsehood. I mean, this was a man who went to Toronto twice, took people to Pensacola, paid for mission people and schools being built in foreign countries and all kinds of things. And he just bottomed out. And he said, you go to church. I'm not going. I was a worshiper, an intercessor. I would have been at church 7 days a week. You know, I would have been. Through it all, he fell totally away from God. And, you know, I won't share all of his testimony, but it was really bad. Really, really bad. In fact, there was one point where I had a choice to leave that marriage, and I said, God, I choose not to leave. I really want this marriage, and I know that you'll make it work. Nevertheless, God, if this marriage dissolves, I'll still be okay. I know it's going to be all right. I mean, so we prayed that God would make it idiot-proof, that it would be absolutely clear what was happening in my life, in my husband's life, that he would disclose what I suspected, and oh, did he ever. I mean, it was very, very clear. I'm not going to embarrass my husband. I'm not going to bring up all the gory details, but he chose to stay in the marriage too, and we worked through it, and we went for counseling. He agreed to go to a Christian counselor, and another couple that was in part of a ministry that we were in counseled us and then sent us to a professional, and it was difficult, very, very difficult. And I just held on to worship through it all, loving God through it all. God, I choose you. No matter what my eyes see, I really believe that he is saved and you're going to pull him through this. And that was 7 years ago. Yay, God! So if I can make it one way or another, it doesn't matter which way it went. I just knew that God was going to be honored. And I made it that far. So that is the love of God and trusting him. I tell you what, I couldn't whip up my own hope, and I don't know. The only way I made it through is we were part of a worshiping ministry, Mountain of Worship. We were conference junkies. We put on about at least six or seven conferences in our hometown a year and sent out. We had all the best. We had Randy Clark and Heidi and Roland Baker, and we had Bob Jones would come down. And I mean, we had it all. I mean, we had worship leaders that were writers that we haven't recorded professionally, and that's not what we wanted to do. We would just record CDs that, it was raw. I mean, prophetic. I mean, these songs would go on for an hour. Most of it was prophetic song. And life-changing. I mean, you could listen to those CDs. I mean, I was driving up I-95 on the East Coast. It's sort of like the heavy-duty interstate road. I had an 11-hour drive, and I'm in the middle of it, and I just had an encounter with God and open visions on the road. I didn't know how I stayed on the road listening to one of them. I mean, it was powerful stuff. Still going on. That ministry moved up to New England now. They're still going. It's still going. And, you know, we have opportunity. We can go all over the world if we want, but God's not put that there yet. Not for me. So, all of that to say, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. And what does that sound like? I'm not a techie, but I'm not like you. I don't know how to use this. And you know what? I've been doing it this way, and we're opposites. But guess what? I'm learning. This morning I learned, and I have to. You don't understand. I have to do this because I just do. And oh, you should be. You don't know how hard this was. Okay. Well, I'm going to read my focus verse if I can find it. So cute. That's the wrong one. Okay. Wait a minute. That wasn't it. Okay. I don't know how to go back. Oh, yes, I do. Where am I? But that was the one I pushed, God. Okay, there we go. Okay, well, the focus verse that our fearless leader gave me was from Romans chapter 5. But the funny thing was I totally forgot she gave us focus verses. And I found all these other, I mean, you want to know what my notes look like? I have got probably 20 pages of notes. So I studied to show myself approved, but I can't find any of my notes that fit together. So anyway, I realized that I ended up with the same verses that Nancy had given me, and I checked them out this morning, and they were right. but this is the focus verse. It's from Romans chapter 5. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not, well, this one says, put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not disappoint. Hope is not something that we can muster up. Hope is not, it's not self-determination. God's not looking for self-determination. He is looking for hearts that are his. Hope comes from God. We hope in God, not in our circumstances, not that our circumstances will change, but we put our hope and trust in him. Trust, surrender, love, believe. If we know him, we learn that he's faithful. He's a rewarder of those who seek him with everything in them. You want self-determination, just press into him. That's it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Thank you, Father. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I have walked in, I wouldn't call it total depression, but near depression, just over circumstances, looking down, looking at the circumstances, looking at my life with my husband. He's still not really walking with God. I am. I mean, I go to worship. I used to get mocked every time I'd walk out the door, snarled at walking out the door after he left the church. He hasn't even picked up his Bible in 10 years. What do you do with that? But I was looking at the circumstances and have been many, many times. I just was ready to give up. How, God, how can I be doing this? And how can we still be in the same house? And he wants nothing to do with you, yet you know that every morning he blesses me. He prays for me. Hands on, we pray together every morning. Now, don't you think God's going to count that? I think he's going to count it. I don't see the antagonism that I've seen in him, and it's not because my attitude changed. It's something started to change in him, and I'm seeing a shift. I mean, even when we were coming here, I told him, I said, you know, I've been invited to go, and I said, I've always thought that I was to go to Alaska. That's another story. My friend Renee is coming tonight, and she's part of that testimony of about 15 years ago, knowing that I would come here. Anyway, that's another story. He said, go. He said, I hate to travel. I would make any trip miserable. I do not want to go to Alaska. It's just a ghetto with snow. You know, right? I mean, we watch the Alaska programs on TV. We watch Railroad Alaska and Digging Gold in Alaska, I don't know whatever that show is, and Buying Alaska, and I'm like, what a fancy outhouse this place has. You know, it's got corrugated plastic on the top, and you can see through it. The light comes in. I'm like, what an independent spirit. Why does everybody want to live away from everyone else? I mean, it's just like off in the wilderness. I'm like, that independent, but if something goes wrong, man, you need your neighbor. I don't know. What is that? Yeah, I know. Yeah, about 10 miles down the road on a snowmobile. I saw the show. Yeah, right. I know that. I see it. Yeah. 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 I don't blame them for that. But then you have bears, you know. And moose. No, I know. I'm just being cute. I know. But I got to tell you, I'm an artist, and you know, I've been to mountains. I mean, I've been to the Alps. I've been to the Rockies. I've been to the Canadian Rockies. I've been to the Remarkables in New Zealand. I've seen mountains, but that drive. We went down to Portage, ice, whatever it is, glacier, and I mean, we've never seen anything like that. Even the fjords, even, well, I don't know. You know, some of the places in New Zealand are pretty nice, but. Well, I wanted to, but they closed the road on me. It's not open until after I leave, so. I used to fly planes. I mean, I have a pilot's license, but you know what? I can't sit in the back seat. I don't do well. No, but being here is a miracle in itself. I had given up on my call. I really have a number of times given up. Just thought, God, I'm dry. I sit waiting to listen to you every day. I don't hear anything. Even my Bible looks like dry toast to me. What is it? But I would sit anyway. We still meet for prayer. We've met for prayer since 1995, every Thursday. For 7 years, we met at someone else's house. We had a house of prayer, worship, intercession, you know, Kansas City style. It was fun. That's my heart. But, you know, it's just I've had times when it's like, God, where are you? And it's okay. There's an ebb tide every once in a while. But he also does that, so we'll press in, I think. Nancy came to town, and as a fulfillment of a word that was given to me 1 year ago, I am here. she is part of the fulfillment of that. About a year ago, David McDonald, who's a very accurate prophet from South Africa, we did a meeting with him about, when was it, 96 or 7, I guess. We did an impromptu meeting. This is part of our testimony. Barbara and I are like, we're joined at the hip. Everybody says that. You know, we're twins. We don't even have to talk anymore. I mean, we see an answer to prayer, we're like, ooh. You know. But anyway, where's my point? David McDonald, we saw him at a little Methodist church across the river from us in Augusta. It was sort of Methodist, you know. I mean, that was our watering hole for the longest time after our church dissolved. I mean, it was a terrible ending to that church. Devastated people everywhere. Well, you know, the pastor ran off with the worship leader's wife, and the pastor's wife became an alcoholic, and she's down the tubes. It's awful, just awful. Anyway, we would go to this watering hole. It saved us, a number of us that were in that region. And they brought in this prophet, David McDonald, and we really liked him. You know, he was at another church in the area, too. And so there was another friend we have. The three of us did a lot of worship at Women's Aglow and Bible studies and stuff. And this guy, we said, well, will you come to Aiken? That was on Friday night. On Saturday night, we had 100 people at a meeting. At a little coffee house. We brought in chairs from one of the churches, lent us the chairs, and that was one of the most powerful meetings we've ever done, and the words that were given there were phenomenal. And so this guy disappears. We don't know whatever happened to him. This is like, what, 15 years ago? And I'm in Australia at Catherine Rinala's ministry in Brisbane, and I hear his name and find out he's been in Australia all this time. Ends up through the grapevine, through a wide circle. We're connected back with him through Australia. He comes back to the United States, and the pastor who was pastoring at the Methodist Church ends up starting, well, we kind of urged him to start little gatherings once a month, and where we just worship and let God show up. Just a suggestion, like, do you want to meet and look at a building tomorrow? and it all happened. So we invited David McDonald and did a little meeting. And my pastor at our little church is getting connected in with this whole network of people. And he says, well, why don't you come to our church? So he comes to our church. Then there was another little Bethel School of the Spirit meeting we had, and we invited him to that. And I'm standing there, and he says to me, every time I see you, this is what I see. He said, you need to be going out around the world and speaking. You need to be going out. And you're going to need about $50,000 to do what God's called you to do. And he said it's going to come miraculously. You're just going to get it. And he said, you know, the tax man is just going to tell you, you had an overpayment. And what he didn't know is we just had a $26,000 overpayment of taxes that was refunded to us. And I'm like, well, that's half of it. What about the rest of it? And he said, I tell you, in 5 months' time, something's going to happen for you. And I can't, what happened? I don't know what happened. Something did happen then, but when he gave me that word, it did something in me, and I'm like, God, it was not a pipe dream. It was really real. And I know that I know if I had been sent out 15 years earlier, I would have crashed and burned. So I think there's always a time of preparation. I think he gives you a foretaste. And I was sent out some back then. He gives you a foretaste and then builds you. And anyway, when I got that word, I kept seeing, well, the seed's been planted. About a couple weeks after that, another prophet we trust comes through town, and he goes, I know women don't like to hear this, and don't think it has anything to do with you physically, but he said, I looked at you, and I went, oh, my God, she's pregnant. And I'm beyond Sarah's birthing years, I tell you. Anyway, birthing ability, anyway. And I'm like, well, that would mean my due date is January. So in the meantime, Nancy had come to a meeting with us, and we had lunch with her afterwards. And she said, I told her the word, and she said, well, I want you to come speak at one of my workshops someday. And I'm like, okay. And she called me up about November, and it was January, and I said yes without even hesitating, because that was 9 months, and it was awesome. And when she invited me to come here, I had just had a picture of going in a plane to Alaska, and here I am. And that connects in with our friend, this is testimony time, too. That connects in with our friend Renee. Renee has been ministering in Alaska for years, at least 20 years, Renee Smith. She ministers among the native peoples. She goes out to the far reaches. She'll go for a few. And boy, you talk about a pioneer and a woman with just a man's heart. I mean, she is not afraid of anything. And she is a wild card, I tell you. She is a true pioneer in the spirit. And a real heart where she will... She says, when I go into these places, I don't go for money. I take money. I take clothes. I go. And she sets captives free. So back to our little watering hole. One night, there was a big meeting at our little watering hole Methodist church, and Renee was connected in. She was bringing Ray Hughes and Paul Keith Davis and Bobby Connor. And yeah, we had all the big people in a room of 50 people would come and hope and... Jean on the worship team here, we're part of that. We've all become interconnected. We knew of Nancy back then. But Renee was in the room, and I got prayed for, and I'm soaking on the floor, and I get this picture of the Alaskan pipeline. And I'm going, pipeline, yeah, pipeline. The Alaskan pipeline. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Alaska with Renee. It wasn't within that thought, almost. I'm laying on the floor. Renee comes over, and she gets down over me, and she grabs my hand. She says, I really think I'm supposed to take you to Alaska with me someday. So this is that. She's coming down from Fairbanks. She'll be here tonight, and she's going to tour us around tomorrow. So all that to say, Renee's gone through her clinging to God, too, and she's here, and I'm glad she's here. Anyway, so this walk of faith is not a do-it-yourself kit. Willpower is not hope. You don't have enough willpower to make a circumstance change or to go your way. If you do, you might not like the ending. But trust God. Our willpower is not to be about fixating on we want that answer. Our willpower is to, God, we need you. We need to change our focus to seek the face of God. I believe one of the keys is worship, whether it's through music, through just prostrating yourself before God. It is absolute surrender. There is no other way to walk this walk without clinging to him and finding his love. Thank you, God. I have about 20 scriptures written down, and you know them all. I mean, 2 Peter, perseverance. Perseverance will get you there, to the next stage anyway. I can do this. Hang on. I can do this. Where are you? Okay, I didn't do that. No, go back. Really? It's here. There we go. No, that's not it either. I have to reinvent the wheel every time. You know, I've actually had three semesters of computer graphics, college level, and I aced all of them. And I can't even use this computer even. Okay. No, that's not it either. It's my go-to. It's not happening. Why is this not happening? What? What's that? Okay. I'm going to use my regular Bible. Because that'll work. That'll really work. It always works. See? Don't depend on this. If you didn't go to her workshop, she was saying she was a techie and that she uses computers and doesn't bring a real Bible, brings this. And if God's going to send her around the world, she's going to have to learn to take handwritten notes and use a real Bible. And I'm like, ha, ha, yeah, thank you. I'm good. I already have that. No, I got to get this. So, this is from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start from verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Love. For if these qualities of yours are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, this is the key, in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Perseverance is important, but not, again, perseverance to get what you think God wants for you. Each part of this leads to the next part. Perseverance, proven character, godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, you develop love. But I think it all starts with God. Entrance into the eternal kingdom, I think everybody in this room pretty much knows that that means now. It doesn't mean when we die. It's the love of God that enables us to do the things that we can't do. And the only way we can connect into that love is by seeking Him, seeking His face. Not doing it on our own strength. I have other testimonies. Some of them are a little difficult. I had, the last time I saw Nancy was in January. We had just finished our conference. And 1 week later, I got a phone call from, it was an electrician who was visiting my mother's house in Delaware. My mother was very sick for about 8 years. I thought we were going to lose her. She fell and broke, first of all, my mother weighed 350 pounds, diabetic, congestive heart failure, COPD, every kind of thyroid issues, all kinds of stuff. And one day she fell and broke her arm and leg on one side and ended up, I just happened to be visiting. She lives in Delaware. It's like 600 miles from where I live. My brother, well, that's another story. My brother was getting ready to face sentencing for something that he should never have gone to jail for. My brother is brain injured, has been on disability his whole life. He got mad at a car dealership, drove his van through a plate glass window. No one was injured, no one. They charged him with 8 counts of attempted murder. Here is a handicapped man, and somehow he got put into prison for 21 years. The result is you wouldn't want to know. It's just destroyed him. He's no longer. Well, that's okay. I'm working on that one now. I'm getting him somewhere he needs to be. Anyway, I was going to take my mother to court because she needed a wheelchair to get there. She couldn't walk. And anyway, she was getting ready to go that morning, and she slips in the bathroom and breaks her arm and leg. So I'm calling the ambulance, and I have to be at this hearing like an hour later in another town, an hour away. And so I'm helping them put her in the ambulance, and I get in the car and go the other way for my brother. And then I have to go back to the hospital, and they gave my mother 50% chance of surviving. She spent 3 months in rehab. And I wanted her to go to assisted living, both my parents. 2 weeks after that, my father has a stroke and ends up in a nursing home. 6 months later, he came back into his right mind. He detoxed from OxyContin. That's what happened to him. He just went off for 6 months. So I was going to put them both in assisted living, and a place where they would have had, you know, people would help them get washed and dressed. They could come and go as they pleased, 3 meals a day, gourmet meals. They did not want to leave their house, so we did everything we could for them to have help and stay there. So for 8 years, I mean, I don't know how they've managed to live this long. I lost my dad a year ago, my stepfather. He died naturally, 92 years old, went to sleep, didn't wake up the next day. I mean, just what you could hope. It was a celebration. So anyway, I get this phone call a week after Nancy left, and she had, well, first of all, I'll backtrack. She had said, a number of you who are coming to Alaska, let me tell you, you're going to be sifted. This is going to be a season of sifting for you. And boy, I didn't know how soon it was going to start. But the next week, I got a phone call from the electrician, and he said, I don't think your mom's feeling too good. She says, you know, I asked her how she was, and she says, well, I'm not doing too good. Well, she would say that anyway. She likes attention. But anyway, I mean, she had lifelines. She had help every day. I mean, I was actually going to get more help for her. I had planned on visiting her anyway. So then the next day, I'm like, God, you've got to do something. I talked to her. She just sounded a little groggy, you know, like sleepy and whatever. One of the neighbors called me and said, I don't think your mom's doing too good. And I said, well, I'm going to be up there tomorrow because, you know, it's a 12-hour drive, 11, 12-hour drive. So we debated on calling an ambulance and just put her in the hospital anyway. And we just decided, we'll let her rest through the night. She seems fine. And the next morning I said, no, just send her in. So I headed up the road, made it halfway up there, and a snowstorm came. And I'm sitting in my hotel room looking at the weather, and I'm like 2 hours from Norfolk, Virginia, and they said by later that morning, Norfolk was going to be, like, all the schools were dismissing. They were expecting this huge storm. So I'm like, I got to get up the road. So I made it across the Bay Bridge Tunnel. It's like a 16-mile bridge over the mouth of the Chesapeake Bay. And got to the hospital, and my mom was fine. I mean, you know, they almost didn't even admit her, and they found out she had a urinary tract infection, which really messes you up. So I drove half hour back to her house, and just as I turned down the road to her house, it starts to snow. The next morning, there's 6 inches. You don't know. I'm living in the South now. 6 inches. I mean, how am I going to get out the driveway? And I was about ready to go shovel, and the neighbor came by, and he had a snowblower, and I got out, so it was good. So before the week was out, we realized we couldn't stabilize her oxygen. Her oxygen level was like 3 liters per minute. You know, she's on 24 hours oxygen, and you can't go home if your oxygen level is higher than 5. And they were pumping her full 10 to 14 liters of oxygen a minute. And they couldn't get her oxygen level stabilized, so they said, we think it's her heart, part of her heart's not working. They wanted to do a test, and I said, well, what are you going to do, surgery? Duh. I mean, she couldn't handle it. She wouldn't have survived surgery. And so they went to do the test, and her oxygen saturation dropped out to 40%. That's like, my brother's a doctor. He said, that's dead. They couldn't level her out. So from the time I got up there, it was 10 days later. They said, there's nothing more that we can do for your mother. We suggest comfort care. So she had to go to a hospice. And within 10 days, my mother was gone. I lost my mom. It still hasn't totally sunk in. It's like, this was February 8th. I lost my mother. But I have to tell you, I saw God's hand in the middle of a difficult situation. I saw the love of God poured out. My mother is a very, 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 very stubborn woman, and so am I. So you can imagine the two of us. My sister would always say, Mom, the reason there's such a struggle between you is because you're both alike. She said, oh, okay. But my mother, for all of her independence, for all of her stubbornness, was very dependent and very needy of love. And I don't know what it was about my family. This is part of the love testimony. I don't know what it was about my family, but it stems from my grandmother, too. My grandmother lived with me growing up. My grandmother was not physically demonstrative. I mean, she didn't hug. She loved me, I knew that, but she was not very demonstrative, and was not with my mother either. But my mother craved affection and attention, and every time I was around my mother, she'd hug me, and I felt like I was being suffocated. And I would find myself wanting to pull back. And I think it was just feeling that something was going to be taken from me that I did not want to be taken. It was not giving, it was taken. And so I would tolerate it, and I know my friend Barbara understands this because she's not a hugger. But I've actually had to learn how to let people love me and hug me and break that physical barrier. But with my mother, I would tolerate, and actually my mother and I had talked about that a number of times, and she said, I noticed that, and I said, I know, and I'm so sorry, Mom, because she knew I loved her in everything I did, but I could not do that. Well, let me tell you, in the midst of my mother being in the hospital, I broke the barrier. I just said, God, I'm going to take that step, and I'm just going to let you work through this. And I took my mother's hand, and again, while she was in that hospital bed, I wanted to draw back, and I said, no, God, break this. And I physically felt something break off of me. And so I really, truly believe. It was such an honor and such a blessing to be able to spend those last 10 days with my mother, because my biggest prayer to God was, I don't want somebody to walk in and find my mother alone and dead in her home, alone. I didn't want that. And her biggest prayer was, I just want to close my eyes and go to sleep. And God broke that thing. In the midst of it all, I did not have any time alone with my mother. There were either nurses in the room, my mother's very dear best friend for years. I don't know how they put up with each other, but I love Dolores. She's a little black woman who just happens to be a nurse. So she's ministered to my mother all these years. She would come for the weekend and stay with her and care for her with much abuse from my mother, I'll tell you what. Dolores could handle it. So she came, she stayed with me. I needed her. I called Barbara. I said, I can't go through this alone. I mean, even with God, I need help. I really need support. I really need someone here with me. And Dolores came. And she was my support, but yet I did want some time with my mother alone. When my mother went to hospice, she came to the room before Dolores and I got there. It was a state-of-the-art 5-star hotel. I am telling you, the people who built this facility, it was in the woods, French doors to the outside. You didn't see the oxygen machine. It was in a closet. There were 18 beds in this facility, 2 wings, with palatial sitting areas for the family and kitchens and, oh, God, everything you could imagine. They waited on her hand and foot. She was only really conscious for a day. So when Dolores and I arrived, I brought her. We always had this thing about, Mom, you shouldn't eat lemon meringue pie. It's too many calories. You're diabetic. I don't care. I brought her a lemon meringue pie. I'm like, what's it going to do? Kill her? I mean, really. So we arrived, and she was sitting up in her bed. And she said, I didn't know where you were sending me. But thank you for bringing me here. She said, I can't think of a better place to be, and I know why I'm here. And my brother made it up from Pensacola. That was the love of God, I tell you. He got to spend the night with her in the room. And that night, Dolores and my brother went out for dinner, and I got to spend the night. I'm not going to make it through this. I got to spend the night sitting by my mother for 2 hours alone. And I was always embarrassed to sing in front of my mother. I don't understand what that is. I could sing in front of hundreds of people on a worship team, prophetic song, do the whole thing, do all the war dance on the platform. I mean, we did it all. But I could not sing in front of my mother. And my mother was unconscious at this point. And I sat by her bedside, and I knew that she could hear me because they say that they can. I think she could. I really do. There were some slight responses. But I told her every good thing I could remember about her. I apologized for not being available to her when I could have been physically just unable to do that. And I held her hand the whole time. And I said, hey, Mom, I've never sung in front of you, but I'm going to sing now. And it was hard at first, but I sang every song that I could think of and just kept singing and singing and singing my heart out. And it was absolute healing for me. That is the love of God. That is the absolute love of God. That's the epitome. I mean, so the next day, it was another day and a half before my mother passed away. She was unconscious Well, it was the next morning, actually, that time. It was, well, time frame. Anyway, I got to spend that evening. And the next day, we knew that she was going to go that day at any time. And she wasn't letting go. And my brother and I needed a time of reconciliation. We have butted heads for so long, so long. If you met my brother, you'd understand why. He's a bully, and he's just a 14-year-old child in a 58-year-old body. He's a biker. He shoots pool. He likes to fish. He's on disability, and everybody owes him. You know, it's not enough. And oh, God bless him. So anyway, we had a time of reconciliation right in that room, right where my mother's bed was, right at my mother's foot of her bed. And it was about an hour later, things were starting to turn. And my mom's best friend and I and my brother were in the room. And I just said, Mom, you know what? It's really okay to go. You know, George and I are going to be fine. Dolores is here. She'll take care of us. Just go. It's okay to let go. It wasn't 5 minutes. Not 5 minutes later, I was watching my mother and her breathing slowed down. And I looked and she was gone. And it was so quiet, and there was a faint snow outside for about 20 minutes. I'm telling you, that's the love of God. Yay. Hello.
Did you show this because you're loud?
So the love of God poured out. It had been my hope to be there when my mother passed. And it was her hope to go just quietly go to sleep. And I put a funeral together in 2 hours. I was so proud of myself. I did the whole thing, and it was beautiful. My mother was the head of the Brain Injury Association of Delaware because of my brother. She lobbied for money in Washington. She made friends with Brady, who was shot with Ronald Reagan. She knew everybody, and she would invite them and solicit them for money to build a facility for the brain injured for housing. She got $2 million and built a 23-bed facility. It now is sponsored by the federal government. They have daycare for the brain injured, and they have 40 people on the waiting list. There's not another facility around. So for her funeral, the now president of Brain Injury spoke. Can I handle this? About 10 residents came. They brought a van, some of them in wheelchairs. I've known some of them for a dozen years. And they came, and anyway, they couldn't stay for lunch because there weren't enough people to sort of handle them, to shift them around to places. But afterwards, my stepbrother and I loaded up the big basket of flowers that were at the funeral, and we took all the sandwiches and cake, and we made the drive over to the facility and delivered them, and it just totally broke me. I mean, so many of them came. All of them said the same thing. We loved your mother, and we thank her so much. This is our home. We love living here. Some of them had been there 10 and 12 years, and that was the icing on the cake for me. It really was. And they're building a new wing. And my mother was the best cook, and she loved to eat. They're putting in a brand new commercial kitchen, and they're naming it after her. Yay. So all of that to say that even in the midst of a horrible situation, I saw God's love, and God's love pour through me and poured into me and just sustained me through all of that. That is one of the hardest situations. What does God's love sound like? Well, it sounds like surrender. It sounds like, God, I can't do this. Oh, God, I need your help. I can't do this alone, and he will send someone to help. If you don't need anybody else to help and he wants you to do it, he won't send help, and that's God's love too. So I guess that's about the heaviest testimony you're going to get. That's pretty good.